Amen. Father, we thank you this morning for the examples you've given us in your word. We bow once more here, Lord, asking you to feed us with the bread of life, bread from heaven. Our confidence is stayed upon thee, Lord. We have no reason to ask these things of you. We have no merits that we bring, but you have promised in your word to feed us. And we come to you this way. Where can we go, Lord, but to thee, who knows our needs, who knows the challenges that we will face in the days to come, and who knows thy word. And we ask this morning you open your word to our hearts. I pray for grace. Be thou exalted. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Amen, Brother Andy. What a blessing. Thank you for sharing that this morning. It's encouraging to my heart just to hear that, because we are all Gentiles. When we see that God is opening His heart to those who were not called His people, so to speak, and taking us in, which was His heart from the very beginning, why, it's encouraging to us. I was blessed. I also had a thought this morning, just in the song we sang in number 15 in the folder, the last stanza, the top line, says, "And for thy pleasure they are created. Thou art worthy, O Lord." And I was couldn't help but think, you know, we could say they were created. But there's a reason there. It says they are created. Do you know that God is still creating? You know that this morning? God's, the greatest part of His creation is still going on. There's no greater part of God's creation than being recreated in Christ Jesus. And they are created for His pleasure. It's still happening today. Hallelujah. Well, we have, in our little journey here through the book of Joshua, we've crossed the, came through the wilderness of Moab. We've crossed the Jordan, spent a little time at Gilgal, and we met the captain of the host of the Lord there. Hallelujah. Last time. We're ready to go on, right? We have before us the whole land to be taken. The whole land of Canaan. The land of promise. Land that flows with milk and honey. Just one problem. It's full of enemies. Giants have cities that are walled to heaven. And the giants, they have chariots of iron. That's all that's in front of us. No big deal, right? So it's amazing to me how the Lord prepared His people before they actually entered into this battle. And it is a type of, again, of the Christian life. And how He has prepared us. He has not called us to something that He has not provided the grace, and that He has provided everything we need in Christ for the battle He has called us to, in overtaking the land before us. But we're all ready to go around. We're ready to walk around Jericho with the children of Israel. Or are we? I thought we were going to this morning, earlier this week, but I feel the Lord has laid a burden on my heart. And we'll pause one more time at least here, and before we start entering in, and before we walk around the walls of Jericho, and before they come tumbling down by faith, we're going to look. I've had a burden to just to take a look here at the children of Israel, or at the Canaanites. I think it's a danger that we face today of not identifying the enemy. I believe it's important that we know who we war against in order to war effectively and to be effective as we reach out. And that's my burden this morning. And also, to understand maybe a little bit the reason why God was so harsh in His dealing with the Canaanites. It looked so harsh in how they were commanded, as we'll read here later, how they were commanded to utterly annihilate them, to destroy them completely. Sounds very harsh. I do want to call us back to the fact that what we're looking at is a type of the Christian life. Again, I just want you to consider that. As we look at the enemy here, the Canaanites were flesh and blood. They were men. Men of war, you could say. But there were nations that were steeped in sorcery, in idolatry. And it is very much a type of how we are faced with enemy today around us, and how we fight against spiritual wickedness in high places, the principalities and powers of darkness. You know, we try sometimes to avoid confrontation with this. We almost would rather just get through life and through our Christian life, and we tend to be on the defensive side, even like Brother Aiden shared a little this morning. We tend to just try to get through and hope these things don't come into our life, rather than going forward. And that is what the children of Israel were a picture of the church. They went into the land of their enemies, to overtake the ground. And we are called to that this morning as the church of Jesus Christ, not to just get by, not to just be on the defensive, but to enter into. There's land to conquer, brethren. There are enemies to be destroyed by faith and prayer. I couldn't help but think this morning of the story in Mark 5. I'm just going to make some reference here. You don't have to turn there, but the demons and the powers of darkness knew why Jesus Christ had come. Listen to what they said. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not." For Jesus had said unto him, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, Jesus asked the man, "What is thy name?" And he answered, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And the same Legion besought Jesus that he would not send him out of the country. The spirits knew why Jesus came. And when they saw him, they were afraid that he would send them into eternal damnation at that very time, because he had the authority to do it. Now, the first reason we're going to look at here, I'm going to spend a little time, more time on the second reason. I feel there are two major reasons here, and there might be more, you might have more. I would welcome that. Towards the end, we're going to open it up. But we're going to look at two. The second one, I felt the Lord just leading me. Maybe we're even going to get a little bit of way of the Canaanites, or from the Canaanites on the second one, and just look at some practical things relating to the curse that has came upon all men. The first one, let's turn to Deuteronomy 12. Start reading in verse 30. Actually 29. Let's read a few verses here. "When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself, that thou be not ensnared, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, How did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire of their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it." Notice the warning that is given here to the children of Israel. Moses gave this warning. Take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared.
This was one reason why they were to utterly cut off the Canaanites, that there would be no influence left for them to follow after. They were to utterly destroy them, that there was nothing left there for them to turn to, or no people for them to turn their hearts away. Do you know what happened? What exactly happened? This warning came true to the children of Israel eventually. Eventually, as we're going to look further, they never completely cast out the Canaanites. They came to a place about the time that Joshua was older, and he was after he passed away maybe, but they never picked up and they never completely cast out the children of the Canaanites. They were content to dwell among them, brethren. What a shame. We're going to look at that later here in the book of Joshua. But they were content to dwell among them, and what happened? The very thing happened here that Moses warned them of. These very people turned their hearts away from following the Lord. And the same curses that came upon the Canaanites came upon the children of Israel. And they were eventually expelled from Canaan because of it. Let's apply this to our life here today. Take heed to thyself, that thou be not ensnared to follow them. The same solemn warning is needed for us today. How many professing Christians are dabbling in spiritualism, in spiritism, and any other ism, and are being ensnared to follow in the way of the accursed? Many are seeking a good feeling and a health and wealth gospel and are giving up their convictions for all these doctrines of the demons. It's full of truth, you might say. It can even have 95 words of truth, 5 words of error. Maybe 99 words of truth and 5 words of error. But beware, take heed, my brethren, that you be not ensnared to follow in the way of these accursed people. For they have done every abominable thing that you can imagine. Basically, it tells us here, for every abomination to the Lord which He hateth, have they done to their gods. Let us beware of these things and enter into spiritual battle against them. Let's not just beware of them, brethren. Let's not just keep them out, but it's our duty to enter into battle against them, to expose these doctrines of demons, this emotionism that's fast taking over in America, that everyone is seeking a good feeling. You know, Satan is not just sitting around, is he? In this great warfare, he is aware of what's going on. Many times, to our shame, we find ourselves in this place. But he is not sitting around. He goes around about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Where that doesn't work, he comes as an angel of light, hidden, wrapped up in truth, with falsehood mixed in it. He comes to deceive God's people and destroy, to kill, to deceive and destroy. Let us beware. Notice in this verse, let me paraphrase this. Take heed to thyself, that thou be not ensnared to follow them, the Canaanites, and that thou not inquire after their gods, saying, how? How did these nations serve their gods? Look at that. The curiosity that can come in. You have somebody saying, I read this book, I did this, and I feel a lot better. Right? I'm well now. But they never realized the contact it brought them with sorcery or a different spirit, a spirit of error. But just because it works, they say it's okay. Notice, the Lord did not tell Joshua in the beginning of the book of Joshua. He didn't tell him, read all the books of the sorcerers and the spiritists and the servants of Satan in the land of Canaan so that you might know how to deal with them. But rather, he said, meditate day and night upon the law of the Lord. Depart not from it, to the right hand or the left hand, the Lord told him. And you will go in and possess the land. That is one way that the children of Israel actually became ensnared, was by inquiring. Just filling their curiosity. I believe it could even start out with innocency of inquiry. Let us beware. One startling danger to the church today, brethren, is how little God's Word is known among us and among His people. The second one we're going to look at, we're going to spend a lot more time on here, and I just couldn't help, as I saw this, I couldn't help but share it. We're going to look at this, and we're going to go on in and look at and preach Jesus. Once again, we're going to look at Him. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 9, chapter 9 first. We'll go back a few pages or chapters here. Starting in verse 1. This is another reason why they were to utterly destroy the Canaanites. Starting in verse 1. Hear, O Israel, thou art to pass over Jordan this day to go in to possess nations greater and mightier than thyself, cities great and fenced up to heaven, a people great and small, the children of the Anakims, who thou knowest, and of whom thou hast heard say, who can stand before the children of Anak? Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is He which goeth over before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and He shall bring them down before thy face. So shalt thou drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Speak not thou in thine heart after that the Lord thy God hath cast them out from before thee, saying, for my righteousness the Lord hath brought me in to possess this land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord doth drive them out from before thee. Not for thy righteousness, or for the uprightness of thine heart, dost thou go in to possess their land. But for the wickedness of these nations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. And that He may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I just have to think of a verse here in Genesis 17, right here in the middle of the covenant that God gave to Abraham. Let's see if I can find it. I didn't write it down. Okay, actually it's in Genesis 15, right in the middle of the covenant. He says, He's telling Abraham, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Even then, God saw this coming and happening. And He, 500 years before, He was telling Abraham, He promised him the land, and He's telling him, they'll come back and take it. The iniquity of the Amorites is not full yet. But the time will come when their iniquity will be full. And God will say, no more. And He'll bring justice to them. Also, turn back another chapter or two to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Just in preparation, let's read a few more verses. Starting in verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughters thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, and break down their images, and cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. And further down in verse 20, moreover, the Lord thy God will send the hornet among them, until they that are left and hide themselves from thee to be destroyed. Thou shalt not be affrighted by them. For the Lord thy God is among you, a mighty God and terrible. And the Lord thy God will put out these nations before thee by little and little, that thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. But the Lord thy God shall deliver them unto thee, and shall destroy them with a mighty destruction until they be destroyed. And he shall deliver their kings into thine hand, and thou shalt destroy their name from under heaven. There shall no man be able to stand before thee until thou have destroyed them. The graven images of their God shall ye burn with fire. Thou shalt not desire the silver or gold that is on them, nor take it unto thee, lest thou be snared therein. For it is an abomination to the Lord thy God. Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it. But thou shalt utterly detest it, and thou shalt utterly abhor it, for it is a cursed thing. The Canaanites were cursed, therefore the destruction of them was merciless. Jericho was a curse, was the accursed city, and we were ready for Joshua chapter 6. I just want to read a few verses out of there. We'll probably go into this more next time. But in Joshua 6, verse 17, just before they gave the attack on the city of Jericho, Joshua cried out to the people, or he told them, "And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed, when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it." There's a lot of curses in there. But Jericho was an accursed city. And any of the Israelites taking anything from the city came under the curse, as we'll later see that Achim did. But the curse here that we're looking at, actually in Joshua here, accursed could actually mean devoted. It was devoted to be destroyed, we could say, or it was devoted to the Lord. You could look at it both ways, I think. I have desire this morning to enlarge on this thought a little bit, and then to proceed from it, and to look what it meant to us, that Jesus Christ bore our curse on Calvary. I want to look at some scriptures. Let us turn to Genesis 3. Just want to start here. This is kind of a little different here, but I felt just had a burden this morning to share this. In Genesis 3, as we compare some of these scriptures, we know what had happened. They had disobeyed. Eve had obeyed the serpent, took from the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and had ate from it, and gave to Adam, and he ate from it. Then God came to them and said, "Where art thou?" He called to Adam, it says. And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden," in verse 10, "and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to me with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." And the Lord God said unto the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and thus shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise its heel." Just some thoughts I want to pull out of here. Notice that first of all, that God he asked for Adam, and Adam put the blame on Eve, and it went down from Adam to Eve to the serpent. But then when it turned around and when he made judgment on the situation, he started at the serpent, and then it was Eve, and then it was Adam. But the serpent was cursed, and that is where it was through sin that the curse originally came to the earth. But in this place, the serpent was cursed. I want you to notice that. Further down, in verse 17, God told Adam that because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, "Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life." This sounds kind of far out where I'm going. Just bear with me. The first curse was upon the serpent, upon Satan. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Cursed art thou." And it's interesting to notice here that Eve was deceived. Adam willfully chose to sin and willfully transgressed in the situation. And it was through Eve. She was deceived, but it was through her that the promise of the Messiah actually came in this verse, or in this passage. And it, God can do that. Actually, through the actual things where we sometimes, where we are innocently, so to speak, deceived. I'm not making excuse for Eve here, but God can turn that around, and He said, "Through thy seed will crush the head of the serpent and will destroy him." Let us go on here. That's the first place we see it, right here in the beginning of Genesis. Let's turn it to Genesis 8. We'll start reading in verse 20. This was after the flood. After the flood, and the water had dried up, and the ark had settled, and they came out. God had called them out. And Noah built it an ark in verse, an altar in verse 20, unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, "I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing, everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease." And it seems here like the curse that God placed on the ground, on the earth in Genesis 3 was lifted, at least to an extent. Now, immediately following this, in chapter 9, we don't know how much time had passed. From the time that the ark had settled and they came out of the ark in this setting here until chapter 9 when we have this story given, where we had a new world after the flood, a new world clothed with beautiful fresh life and brightness. And it appeared that the curse of the earth had been removed. But immediately following here comes a painful story of what happened in this new world. I'm not saying that sin was still there. But the curse that God had placed on the earth, it says that He removed it, or whatever it says. "I will not again curse the ground," He says. And starting in chapter 9, we find this story here. Wasn't long, we don't know how much time actually had passed. But Noah planted a vineyard. Toward the end of the chapter here in verse 19 or 20. "And Noah began to be an husbandman, and he planted a vineyard, and he drank the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren." And we see what happened here. His brothers covered him. But verse 24, "Noah woke from his wine, and he knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, Cursed be Canaan." Interesting. Right in the middle here, this phrase. It tells us that Ham, the father of Canaan, saw it. But when Noah woke, he never even addressed Ham. He said, "Cursed be Canaan." Three words there. And I believe there's something very fishy there. We can find a little. There's a few references here. One to Hosea 12. You know, I'll read you the chapter, the verse. It's not much here. But I think, obviously, Canaan had something. He was involved in this plot or whatever that had happened. In Hosea 12:7, it says, "He is a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hand, and he loveth to oppress." But the word that he is a merchant actually means Canaan. They're interchangeable there. But he is Canaan, and the balance of deceit are in his hand, and he loveth to deceive. actually that word means. So there seems to be something there that is not spelled out in Scripture here. But from this deception, whereas Noah was deceived, and we have again in Habakkuk 2:15, it says, "Cursed is any man," or something like that, who will make his neighbor drunk so he can uncover his nakedness. So there was, I think again it was referring to this. But from this cursing, we'll read it here, as we read it here, we see that it passed on to Canaan and the Canaanites. In chapter 10 of Genesis, let's read in chapter 15. "And Canaan begat Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusite, and the Amorite, and the Girgashite, and the Hivite, and the Arkite, and the Sinite, and the Arvadite, and the Zemarite, and the Hamathite, and afterward were the families of the Canaanites spread abroad." I mean, those names are all familiar to us. Right there. Those were the descendants of Canaan. I just want to draw your thoughts to this. We see here the enemies of Israel, the Canaanites who came under the curse declared on Canaan through their grandfather Noah by the Spirit of God. We see the curse that was pronounced upon the serpent now coming upon Canaan. And from and through Canaan's descendants came the entry of the satanic forces in rampant power through the world. I believe this is an illustration, example we can look at. In this here, Ham and Canaan became a channel for the working out of the curse that was pronounced upon the serpent. They identified themselves with his work and yielded himself to carry out the will of the serpent, of Satan. As it said in Deuteronomy, that they had committed every abomination that God hated. Notice here that the curse that was upon Satan has never been taken away. Now turning from the history of the Canaan, let us travel through the line of the godly seed of Shem to Mount Sinai, where God gave them the law as a nation. And afterward, after God gave them the law, we find Moses again in Deuteronomy reciting the law to them. Let's look at this in Deuteronomy 27. I'm kind of scattered here. I hope you bear with me. I want to try to bring this all together. Deuteronomy 27, starting in verse 14. We could go down. We're not going to read all this. Moses was saying, "And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, Cursed be the man that maketh any graven image." And it goes on through the line, but every verse starts with "cursed be." And this was the law that God had given to the children of Israel, in a sense. And there's over in verse 28, we read of all the other curses that will come upon them if they keep not all the commandments of the Lord. In verse 15, we could read it in chapter 28. "But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all His commandments and His statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee." And then it goes through the whole list. And another one, the last one that ends with in chapter 27 here of Deuteronomy, it says, "Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, Amen." Now, I just want to suggest for sure that the three sets of curses in operation in the world. There was the curse that was pronounced on Satan in Eden. And then there's the curse that came upon all those who yielded themselves to him and to work out unrighteousness. And then in here in Deuteronomy, we see a curse placed on all those who broke the law of God. Now, in the first, the one to the devil, the curse on Satan, we say, Amen. May it be so. And the curse of God upon all the children, or the people that yield themselves to work all unrighteousness, we say, May it be so. But what about the curse upon all who break His law? Have you ever considered that this morning? And we're just looking at another aspect of the gospel. Neither during the period of 1500 years of the Old Testament history, which followed the events of Sinai, nor in any other period since, apart from the finished work of Calvary, has that curse been lifted. The curse stands today, as it stood in the days of the Apostle Paul, who wrote to the Galatians in chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10, he wrote, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the book of the law to do them." The Apostle Paul is telling us that as many as rely upon their keeping of the law of God for their righteousness are under a curse. "For cursed is everyone who continueth not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them." It's amazing to me to consider how strong this was that Paul used to preach the gospel. And here to the Galatians, he's not writing to the Jews. He's writing to the Gentiles. And he brings up this law thing and this curse that was placed upon all who keep not the law. If you want to work out, if your righteousness is based upon your works and the things that you do, so to speak. Can anyone rise and say that he keeps absolutely every jot and tittle of the law? Outside of Christ, he is under the curse of the broken law. This was the way that Paul brought souls to see their need of Jesus Christ. In Galatians 3:22, we read, "But the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should be afterwards revealed. Therefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." These are things we know. I found it a blessing as I saw it here in the Scriptures. In Romans 3:9, we read again, Paul's writing, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And now he writes here, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And I want you to consider this morning a different aspect. There was one man in history that kept the law of God perfect and lived it out perfectly. Yes, Jesus Christ. He lived it perfectly. Therefore, he was in a position, when he died on the cross, as it tells us in Galatians 3:13 here as well, that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." Just want us to look at salvation this way, this morning. Most of us have never considered the fact of the curse that we came under disobedience to the law of God. But we are automatically under a curse and disobedience. But Christ lived a perfect life, and He took our curse upon Him. He was made a curse for us. Think of that this morning. Just another side of salvation, a little glimpse of what He did for us on the cross. But a perfect, sinless man, He took His sin upon Him, but He took our curse when He went to the cross. He took the curse that was placed upon every one of us when we disobeyed the law of God and could not fulfill it. And at the same time, as we heard last Sunday, He took our curse upon Himself And then he made us righteous through him, his own work on the cross. All who do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their substitute are still under the curse of the broken law. The curse on Satan and his works remain today. The curse of the broken law and all who stand on it for their salvation remains today. But the curse is removed at Calvary for all who will accept the substitute provided by God. And Calvary is the one and only spot where you and I can get delivered and away from the curse of God that was placed on all men through the broken law. And we can truly say by faith that He has been made a curse for us. This is important as we consider going on, as we're following the children of Israel into the land of Canaan. It's important for us to identify the enemy, to understand why they were destroyed, and to realize that we've been delivered from that curse. And that as we are in Christ, we can go forward now and to defeat them. As Ephesians 6:12 tells us, I want us to compare ourselves again, and I just ask you, as we look at this example, we're not just looking at history and the Old Testament, as we look at the children of Israel. We're familiar with this verse in Ephesians 6:12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The Canaanites were a type of this. They were steeped in sorcery, in witchcraft, in idolatry. And God was calling the children of Israel to go in and to destroy them. Now I know the battle that we're involved in, that we're called to, is not with flesh and blood. But it's just as real, brethren. There's an enemy there, there's ground to conquer, and we're not to just cross over Jordan and set up our camp at Gilgal and relax. There's still ground to go forward in. That's what I want to encourage us in. There's a real battle. And the only way for us to go forward is to recognize that the curse of God is upon those, all those who work, and upon those powers of darkness. They've already been judged, so to speak. And they know their judgment, their doom is sure. Like Martin Luther's song, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God." His doom is sure. In James 2:19 we read, "That thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." It's just like when Christ came, and when they knew Him, they knew He had come, and they knew that He was the carrying out of their curse, so to speak. And because of Christ, they had to go. That's a little far out and scattered, isn't it? Bear with me there. I wasn't quite sure I'll bring that all together. But I pray somehow it can be a blessing to you. I have a few more thoughts here. That our victory in this battle is through the cross, brethren. We're not given it apart from Jesus Christ. You and I have no authority apart from Him. It's in Christ that we have it to go forward. Now, I do want to say, I have a thought here. I have three things I want you to consider that I believe, again, could be a curse upon our life. And there's some scripture here we want to look at. But the first one is the curse of omission or neglect. Let's turn to Judges 5:23. I believe as we walk forward, we need to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time. And I believe there's consequences to pay. That's one reason it's so serious that we need to be involved in this battle, because there are consequences to pay if we're not. Judges 5:23. It's interesting here. And this was after the victory of Deborah and Barak, that they were singing this song. But obviously they had sent out word, and not everyone had came to help. Verse 23, "Curse ye Meroz, said the angel of the Lord. Curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to help, to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty." And there's something there that we need to be aware of, brethren. as we have been redeemed and as we have entered into this, there's a curse there's a sin of omission that will bring a curse to us and our children. If we, as we've been called to a battle, if we just try to get through life on the defensive and do not enter into this, there's a price to pay, I believe. Now let's turn to Matthew 25. There's a few times that the Lord actually cursed something or used this word, and it's interesting for me to consider it. Matthew 25, start reading in verse 32. It's talking about, we'll start in verse 31. And when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. And He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. He put the sheep on one hand and the goats on the left. And it goes down through here and it tells the conditions. Verse 35, for I was an hungered and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and ye took me in. Then shall the righteous answer him, verse 37, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came not unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, insomuch as ye done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. But then, notice here, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting life, prepared for the devil and his angels. That's a strong word, but look, what was the conditions of his cursing and sending them away? For I was an hungered and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you took me not in. Naked and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison and you visited me not. Then shall they all answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered or a thirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? Then said he unto them, or then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. Interesting thought there in the light of this. After we have been set free from the curse of the old covenant, there is a curse there in omission or neglect. Let us beware of this. If we fail to enter into this battle, if we fail to be diligent, it's not just that we'll lose some rewards or a few crowns in glory when the Lord crowns His people or gives out His rewards, but it's that we are stand in danger of losing everything. The sin of omission, or the curse of omission or neglect. Again in Mark 11, we have the parable here in verse 12 of the fig tree. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, no man eat fruit of thee there hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. He doesn't use the word there, but later down in verse 20, and in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, said unto him, Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursedest, it withered away. And this is directly given in the context of prayer and of being, again, being diligent and effective in the kingdom of God. And I believe this fig tree could also be a type of the nation of Israel and how it was not bearing fruit as a nation, and God had rejected it, as we see in Matthew 13 or 15, I'm not sure. And he said, I'll take this nation away from you and give it to another who will bring forth the fruits thereof. I believe it can be a type of that. But there's the curse of self-effort, or of trying in our own strength in the arm of flesh. And this was amazing to me in Jeremiah 17. If these things are found in our life, we will not be effective. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. This is a favorite passage of Scripture of mine, but it never stood out to me this way. Starting in verse 5 in Jeremiah 17, we read, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like a heath in the desert, shall not see when the good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. But blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when the heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. A few thoughts there in the light of that. There's a great danger in, I think there's two extremes here, and I know we talk of them a lot, but it's amazing to me to see them in this context. But there's the curse of self-effort and self, and trying by our own strength and the arm of flesh to prevail. We will not prevail. And actually, there's a curse placed on that kind of effort. It's amazing here. Cursed is the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. And another example I think of that is in Galatians 1, where Paul writes, that if any man come to you preaching any other gospel, let him be accursed. And what he was writing against was the Judaizers who were coming saying that it was the gospel of Jesus Christ plus the works of the law that would justify them. And he writes later, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? And then on the other extent, I believe there's the curse of the accursed. The story of Achan, we'll look at it later. Of being involved in sin, or in sin, sorcery, or anything of the world in that sense, of itself, having a part in our life, I believe it brings a curse on our life. And actually, as we'll look at later in the story of Achan, it's interesting, but that is why we believe in 1 Corinthians 5 on the doctrine of excommunication, because those sins that were there were bringing a curse to the church. They were defiling the church. And it's interesting to consider that. Notice the verse again in Joshua. And ye in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But ye are a chosen generation, brethren, sisters, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of Him who hath called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. We are called to this, to being set apart to serve Him, to go forward and prevail in the battle that is raging. Titus 2, I want to read a few verses. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. There's some thoughts for you to think about. I believe those three things will hinder us as we try to go forward in the battle, or even in our Christian life. They will bring a curse upon us, so to speak, if we continue in them. Now, in closing, I want us to consider a few thoughts here, and I feel like I'm shifted around quite a bit, but I want you to consider, though, even in God's great wrath in destroying the Canaanites and how thoroughly he dealt with them and wanted the children of Israel to deal with them, I want you to consider His long-suffering this morning in that regard. It's encouraging to me to consider that and see that. I believe God, one way or another, was calling out to the Canaanites for years, maybe even from the time that Abraham was promised the land, maybe even 500 years before they were actually destroyed and the children of Israel came. I think there was a long time that they knew the promise of God to an extent, and they hardened their heart. And maybe there were some came out, I don't know. But then again, when the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea, that's the story that Rahab gave, you read this morning, they heard that. And in a sense, the gospel was preached to them before the children of Israel ever came. And God was long-suffering. We see that in how He dealt with Rahab. Any one of them who would have came out, I believe he would have taken in, repented and recognized him as the God of heaven, the true God. He would have taken them. And we have that illustration in Rahab and her life. But the whole nation heard of how they came through the Red Sea. They heard how he fed them in the wilderness. For 40 years, they heard the faithfulness of God dealing with his people. And all this time, I believe God was giving them opportunity. Even in the midst of all their sorcery, he was giving them opportunity to repent and turn to him. And that amazes me as I consider that this morning. I want to close with Revelation 22. There's a verse here that stood out to me in the light of what I've shared. Like I say, it's been a little scattered. I'd appreciate any thoughts anyone has or comments on what I've shared today. But Revelation 22, starting in verse 1. John was writing, and this is what he saw. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse. Notice that. Hallelujah. There's still curse here today, brethren, in the world, all around us. But there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. Hallelujah. Amen. I'll just open it up. Anyone has any thoughts, I'd welcome them. Should we pass this one, John? I'm going to pass it, Brother Benson. Thank you.
I don't really like to speak to a wall here, so I'll just kind of turn around here. I do appreciate kind of how Randy's message about the faith and the influence of Ruth and the influence that Ruth had on Ruth. Ruth recognized that she could turn back to other gods, but she also knew the extent of it. Mm-hmm. And what Alan was sharing was influence by the world and the curse that it brings upon us. And I was really struck by that thought. I will just comment a few things on what Alan shared about identifying the enemy. And, Satan, I know that Satan's motive is to keep us from seeing the truth.
Amen.
And then after we come to the truth, he will do everything in his power to keep us effective. And he'll do everything he can. But one thing that I thought of was Alan talked about conquering the land and being on the offense and not just being on the defense, but actually conquering. And a brother shared with me here within the last week about how they have been praying for a people. Hmm. And they noticed that different times in the middle of the night, they would just have this demonic oppression just come upon them. And they woke up and they both felt it. Him and his wife both felt it. Hmm. And it would always come when they would pray for a people group that God had set upon their hearts. And it's just an oppression that was from the devil. Hmm. And he got up and, they prayed and he was gone. But it just kept coming. And they just kept kind of playing defense. And yet they were on the offense. And yet when it come to dealing with him, they would just pray against him. But it would keep coming back. And finally, God opened his eyes and gave him a revelation. And when he come to them at night like that, him and his wife, they got on their knees and they prayed for a double portion of these people that God had been laying on their hearts. And he said they just prayed harder for these people, and they knew that Satan was attacking what they were trying to conquer, and so they just prayed harder for God. Save these people. Give us twice the people that we've been praying for. He said they've never had any more demonic attacks or any more influence. And I just thought I would share that. I also just appreciate the thrust on not just playing defense, and the influence. It would be kind of like it says, "Thou shalt not make any covenant with them. Mm-hmm. Thou shalt not intermarry with them." And it would be kind of like me just allowing my daughter to get married whoever she seems good in her sight, without us, you know, being jealous over their influence. And I just thank you for sharing.
Thank the Lord. Man, that's the burden of my heart. The enemy is cursed, so to speak, and those powers of darkness have been dealt with. Let's stand on that word. Go ahead, John.
Hey, Matt, I was encouraged again today. We know that when there's a battle, you know, in the physical, they don't just go out there and show them their arms, how big of tanks they got, or yeah, how big of missiles they have. If they don't use them, they're of no use. Amen. And that's the same way with us. Unless we engage in this warfare, we are of no value to the Lord. Mm-hmm. And I also had to think of the marriage, how He commanded them not to marry, you know, intermarry. And I think we can take that as a church too. Mm-hmm. We are the bride of Christ. Mm-hmm. And if we take things,
amen,
and mix them in, try to mix the world and the church together, we are marrying, we're intermarrying with the world, and it don't work. It's a cursed thing to the Lord. And we can look around, mm-hmm, but it's, and see the things that happen, but we can also be aware, not just look around. We want to be aware of them things in our own heart and life.
Amen. Thank you.
You spoke about identifying the enemy, and I was inspired reading Isaiah. Mm. It specifically names every one of them nations in the land of Canaan, and says, "Woe unto you, Jebusites, because of your trickery."
Oh,
or because it names each one and has an attribute that is applicable to the unconverted person.
That's
and
good.
Paul said, "Put away from yourself all lying, all anger, all malice." And if we identify the strongholds in our sanctification in the land that we walk through as we are processed into the image of Jesus, it's very nice. It was very inspiring to me to see that every one of them nations had an attribute that they were cursed. It was a curse upon them that he named certain one. They were cruel. The other one was a lie. They were liars. Yet the next nation was because they were tricked. They took bribes and didn't deal honestly. And it was, you know, when we identify the areas in our life, we can grow so much quicker into the image of Christ.
It's good.
Thank you for sharing. And it wasn't scattered. It was deep.
Thank you, Brother Jones. I didn't run across that. I appreciate knowing that. That's good. Because that's a very good parallel. So.
I do too want to thank you for sharing that. It didn't really seem scattered to me. Sometimes there's a lot of parts go into a product, and I don't want to call this a product, but it was a blessing. And my mind goes a long ways, and the favoritism that God seemed to show really was simply His justice.
That's right.
And,
amen.
We have a hard time getting that through our heads, and people come to us and ask us about, you know, our stand on non-resistance and not fighting back, and well, why were these things in the Old Testament like this? And the only thing I can see is it was a very graphic demonstration in a physical way of how God feels about sin. That's all I can say. And I really appreciated that. What Aiden shared about the high priest.
Amen.
And how he tore his clothes, and that was just really the end.
Amen.
That was the end of the old law.
It
doesn't put us above the law. I mean, we want to live above the law. We're not putting it away as an evil thing, but that was something I never saw before.
Amen.
That was very good.
That is
Thank
good.
You.
Amen. That's, the law is still there, brother. In Christ, we live above it, like you said. It's like the law of gravity and the law of aerodynamics. It's still there. Amen. But
I was blessed being here, and I just want to thank you, brother, for your labor.
Thank
you have
Lord.
Put a lot of labor into the last couple months.
And I enjoy it.
The Lord will bless you. And it was just about the curse. It amazes me now how God had made it good. He said, all was good.
Amen.
But then, just by the woman, giving heed to the woman, how it was cursed. But then there in Jeremiah, I read that about a man trusts, or he's cursed if his trust is in the Lord. I mean, in man. I mean, I'm sorry about that. And you look at that, and but her falling, we are cursed. You know, if we go by our feelings,
that's right.
Go by what man tells us,
yes,
and if
good.
It doesn't match up to the Word of God, because God is the only thing that is not cursed.
Amen.
You know,
it's good.
So we need to go by the Word of God. And our faith needs to be into the Word, even if it does not seem right to us.
That's right.
It has to be, that's so. When God says so, it's so.
Amen.
And then about not intermarrying with the world, you know, Apostle Paul taught that even. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he tells the woman if her husband dies, she can only get remarried in the Lord. You know, she can't just go out and marry any just anyone she wants.
Amen.
It's only in the Lord she can get remarried.
Amen. That's right. That's good. Thanks for sharing.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you for sharing. You know, I was going to comment on that, Jonathan, the covenant thing. I think if you look at most of the physical blessings, even at the Canaanite or the blessings on children of Israel, was land flowing with milk and honey, cities they had built, and it was all its material. And I think I personally feel that God used that in more than one way. He gave the law to bring us to Christ, like we read today. But He also He gave us that all as a type, as an example, as the heavenly. And that's what it made such a change when Christ came and saying, "It hath been said this, but I tell you now this here." And He changed it. He made a whole new covenant, and He's allowed to. He's God, man. Anyone else? Thank you for sharing, everyone. And God bless you. Why don't we have a prayer yet? Father in heaven, we bow before Thee this day. We thank You, Lord Jesus, for being willing to be made a curse for us. For we know that Thou fulfilled the law, so to speak. Thou lived it perfectly. And there was no reason for You to die on the cross, but You took our curse upon Yourself, that we might go free and be made the righteousness of God in You. We thank You this morning once again for that. We pray that we might rise up and walk in the power of it this week as we go forward. We pray, Lord, that You continually make us aware of the spiritual darkness and the enemies around us. Father, if we're not seeing the battle, chances are we haven't engaged and we're not involved, Lord, and we pray that You stir our hearts together as a fellowship, and we might actively be involved in the battle that is raging for Your kingdom, Lord Jesus. Make us soldiers who are brave and true, and who love You more than our own life, and who live for You this way. Bless the word that has came forth. We pray that You give the increase, and that You receive the glory, Lord Jesus, for You are worthy.